Today's sermon, A Man Sent from God. With that in mind, our scripture reading today is taken from John 1, 6 through 9 and 19 through 34. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Then in verse 19, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you, Don. Well, we've already had some preaching today. We've already had the people preach, right? Amen. Some wonderful testimonies. God's power to save and change our lives and make us brand new. But I'll preach anyway, I think. Some of you are from cultures where you go 2 hours, 3 hours, right? Right? So you're used to going long, so I didn't get a lot of nods on that, but in a few weeks, Pastor Roland Eskenazi will become the new senior pastor at the International Baptist Church of Brussels, and his arrival will mark the beginning of a new era in the life of this church with hope of doing great things together for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to better prepare you as a congregation to receive your new shepherd, I want to take this Sunday's sermon and next Sunday's to talk about the relationship between a pastor and his congregation in the light of Scripture and in the light of my own personal experience as a pastor for many years. The main Scripture passage I want to use both this week and next week is from John chapter 1, and the key verse is verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. I want to paraphrase this verse as follows. There comes a man who has been sent from God. His name is Roland. Next Sunday, we're going to emphasize the fact that this messenger has been sent from God, and therefore he has God's authority and God's anointing on him. This Sunday, I want to emphasize the earlier part of that verse, which emphasizes the fact that this messenger from God is a man, a mere mortal man. I want to stress the humanness of a pastor today, because I think it's easy for a congregation to have supernatural expectations for a pastor, new pastor coming in. Expectations that he will be superhuman. It's easy to think that Roland is going to come here and know exactly how to handle every situation. He's going to fulfill the ideal image of a pastor you've always had in your mind. He's going to be everyone's close friend. Naturally, he's going to see everything the same way you do. You're never going to disagree with him about anything. You know, I think some people expect a pastor to shake hands and smile like a politician on the campaign trail, to entertain like a stand-up comedian, to teach the scriptures like a theology professor, to counsel like a skilled psychotherapist, to resolve conflict with the wisdom of Solomon, to be a visionary leader like Bill Gates, and win the lost to Christ like Billy Graham. No pressure. Someone has said a pastor must have the mind of a scholar, the sympathies of a mother, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. But the fact is, all pastors are men, finite, mortal men. It was a man sent from God, not an angel. The great pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "We are but men, frail, feeble, and apt to faint." Pastors are like John the Baptist. I want you to notice how John is spoken of here in the Gospel of John. There came a man who was sent from God. Verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, Jesus Christ being the light. John is not the light. Pastors are not the light. We bear witness to the light. He said plainly in verses 19 and 20 when the Jews were asking, "Who are you?" He confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ. I am not the Christ." Verse 22, 23, he said, "I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." He was the forerunner. He was the herald who went ahead of Jesus, proclaiming, paving the way, preparing the way for people to recognize Christ. He said in verse 27, "There's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's so superior to me. He so outshines me. I am not the Christ." And I love verse 31, which says that the reason, John says, "The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And I believe that is a wonderful view of the pastorate. The whole purpose is that Christ might be revealed through us. Pastor is not the light. He bears witness to the light. G.K. Chesterton, are you tired of me quoting him? Anyway, he said that what distinguishes an extraordinary person from an ordinary person is that an extraordinary person knows he's ordinary. You see why I like him. James said of Elijah, Elijah certainly a prophet that we would tend to pedestalize, and exalt and put up high. James says Elijah was a man just like us. Chapter 5, verse 17. Nevertheless, there is a tendency for congregations to expect pastors to be superhuman. And I want to give you some examples. Pastors are expected often to know everything. Now, naturally, a pastor should be an expert when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to the Bible, understanding what the Bible teaches. But along with that, a pastor is supposed to know how the teachings of the Bible relate to all of life. All of life, because they do relate to all of life, don't they? It's a revelation of God, His mind, His thoughts. God has thoughts and perspectives on everything. So a pastor is to understand the Bible, he's to understand real life, and he's to bring the two together and have them intersect. Now, that is a goal that I have for myself, to do that. I think that is a good goal, but stop and think about it. Is there anybody who could ever completely fulfill that kind of expectation to be able to bring the Word of God to bear on every conceivable situation in life? I do not think that a finite human being could ever be omniscient. I want to give you some examples of subjects I've been asked about as a pastor over the years. Start with the letter C. I've been asked about cloning, cults, cremation, capital punishment, and the Crusades. I've been asked about stem cell research, prenatal testing, extraterrestrial life, global warming. I've been expected to know the differences between all the major religions of the world and also the distinctions between the major Christian denominations. I've been asked all kinds of questions about marriage, divorce, remarriage, the singleness, and parenting. People have come to me to seek help for depression, anxiety, anger, phobias, and suicidal tendencies. I'm supposed to be aware of all the current events going on all over the world. I've been asked to help people quit smoking, get out of debt, and stop gambling. And I'm just going to stop there because, you know, the list would just go on and on and on. And honestly, as a pastor, I want to have an answer for these things. I really do because, you know, God does address everything. God does address everything. And there is, the Word does relate to all of life. And so we, you know, we try, but really, there is no way you can ever totally accomplish that goal. And so, a reminder that the pastor is not the Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but not in any person and not in a pastor, though we try to do our best. Roland is a mortal man. He will not know everything. He will not be able to answer all your questions because he shares our human nature. And you need to allow him to be a human being. That's my main message today. Just allow him to be a fellow mortal, limited human being. Another expectation for a pastor is that he is to have no character weaknesses. Now, you know, not everybody does this, but some people in my congregations have been unwilling to accept the fact that I have character weaknesses like every other human being. I kid you not. There is definitely pressure on a pastor to be perfect in every way. Now, I want to distinguish between sinful habits and character weaknesses. There is a difference between sinful habits and character weaknesses. Sinful habits in anybody needs to be addressed. And if there's anything in the way of a sinful habit in a pastor or anyone else in the church, this needs to be confronted. This needs to be addressed. But character weaknesses, that is a different matter. Now, let me give you some examples of character weaknesses. Perhaps someone would have an underdeveloped sense of humor. They're excessively serious. You know, can you lighten up a little? Or on the other hand, the guy's always joking. And you just wish he'd get serious. Different perspectives there. A person could be undisciplined in the use of their time, in their diet, in their hygiene, or overly disciplined to the point of always being uptight and never relaxing. A person, maybe a pastor, not especially good with children, perhaps. Maybe a pastor is subject to depression, not always upbeat and happy. Maybe he's forgetful. He doesn't remember things. He forgets your name once in a while. Not a great listener, perhaps. And the hardest expectation of all for a pastor is expected to love all kinds of people at all times in every situation. That's all. It is really true. A pastor is supposed to love all kinds of people at all times, in every situation. This is impossible. Only one person can do that, and that's the Christ. And we're not the Christ. We're human. If you want to discourage Roland, you find his character weaknesses, and then you bring them up every chance you get. And you just say, you know, you need to work on this area of your life because it's a weakness. And every conscientious pastor will say, yes, yes, it's true. But that, of course, would be a way to discourage a person. Do you demand perfection? He's a man. He's not an angel. He's not God. He's not the Christ. Next, pastors are expected to possess every talent. Every talent. Now, the Bible teaches us that every person has a unique set of gifts, a unique set of spiritual gifts, and no one possesses all of the spiritual gifts. This is a biblical teaching. We're like a body, and the body has different parts. And Romans 12, 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. We're not all the same. That's what makes life interesting, right? There's a lot of diversity, different gifts, different skills. We all have a different mixture of talents and non-talents. And a pastor needs to be allowed to be a person who does not possess all of the gifts. One pastor may have the gift of mercy. He has tender compassion for people. He's a great listener and a counselor, but he may be weak at preaching. Another pastor may be very strong in the pulpit, but he's disorganized in the office. A pastor may be very well organized, able to get a lot of things done every week, but he's not especially sensitive to people's feelings. A pastor can be a great teacher, but not a visionary. Or he can be a tremendous visionary, and he forgets about the details. He may be an amazing evangelist, but not a very deep thinker. There are pastors who are charismatic, they're inspirational, they're highly motivational. There's others who are steady, Freddy, and even Stephen. And they just maintain the gospel ship on a steady course and make sure it's moving the right direction. Some are great teachers with lots of knowledge to impart. Others are shepherds who tenderly care for the flock. Nobody has all of the gifts. There is no one that has all of those gifts and scores a perfect 10 in every category. It's important for you to know that before Roland gets here. He's a man, like you. He has a mixture of talents, strengths and non-strengths, just like you do. You don't get all the skills in one person. It's not fair to demand that. Now, since my duck hunting joke went over so well, I'm going to do another one. There were two guys that were good friends, and they loved to go duck hunting together. But one of the guys, his name was Joe. Joe was a pessimist. And Joe had the great ability to see what's wrong with the world. You know people like that? It's a gift, you know, to see what's wrong with the world. And that's the way Joe was. And so you say to Joe, man, haven't you enjoyed the sunshiny weather? Obviously not living in Belgium, but, you know, haven't you enjoyed the great sunshiny weather? And Joe would say, yeah, you know, if we don't get some rain pretty soon, the crops are going to be ruined. And a little bit later, you say to Joe, you know, the rain comes and there's a thunderstorm. Don't you just love the thunderstorms at night? And he'd say, yeah, you know, but if it doesn't stop, we're going to have a flood. And that's just the way some people are. That's the way Joe was. And so his buddy one day, he got a new bird dog. He was very excited about this bird dog because this bird dog, when he retrieved a duck, he could walk on water. He could walk across the surface of the water. And so, you know, he couldn't wait to show Joe his new bird dog. And so they went duck hunting together. They got a duck, went down and, you know, told the dog, go get him. The dog went across the surface of the water, got the duck, came back, put it at the feet. He says to Joe, what do you think of my dog? He's something, isn't he? Joe said, your dog can't swim, can he? Come on, he walked on water, you know. Your dog can't swim, you know. There are people, I do not know why, it is their life ambition, it seems to find fault in other people and to see what they cannot do and fail to see what they can do. Who does not see a whole person. When they look at another human being, they don't see a whole person, a mixture of strengths and weaknesses. All they see is a weakness. All they see is something wrong. You know, it's a problem we all have, isn't it? You know, we went to see the Atomium at night, you know, all lit up. I hadn't done that since we've been here, so we went over late at night, saw the hundreds of lights, and there's hundreds of lights that are perfectly working, and they're all functioning and flashing, and I'm sitting there looking, and I said to Diane and Mary, I said, you know, there's a light out up there. There's one of those lights that's missing. So all the others are working perfectly, but what do I see and what do we tend to see, the missing, you know, something that's not working? And this can be a real problem. And I have found people in my congregation who take it as their mission in life to keep me in line and to find something wrong that they can talk about. And they never compliment. And they never say, when I see them coming, it is never going to be anything positive. It's going to be something critical. Don't you be that person for Roland. Don't you be that person who says, your dog can't swim, can he? You know, hummingbirds fly around the world looking for flowers, beautiful flowers, to drink the nectar. Vultures fly around the world with their keen eyesight looking for rotting flesh. Which will you be? You go through life, you can choose to do one or the other, looking for everything wrong, because there's a lot of things wrong in this world. There's things wrong. You know, Pastor, we speak thousands of words, millions maybe if you stay long enough. Now, somewhere in there, there's going to be some things that are not right. So you can look for the rotting flesh. You know, and I don't want to insult the vultures, because at least they get rid of the decay. But these people don't want to get rid of the decay. They want to publicize it and talk to other people about it and spread it among the congregation about the weaknesses that the pastor has. Folks, this has happened. Don't you be that person. Don't be that person. Appreciate Roland's strengths. Appreciate his strengths. You know, and this applies, this whole idea applies to how you relate to husband and wife. This applies to how you relate to your children. This applies to how you relate to your classmates. This relates to how you look at the people that you work with, how you look at other people in the church. You know, if you're around long enough, you know, that's why I'm leaving before you see all my flaws. But you hang around long enough and you see people's strengths and weaknesses, and then you have to make a decision as to how you're going to love that person. And are you going to celebrate the strengths of your wife and your husband, or are you going to set up camp, you know, on the weaknesses? And that's all I'm going to see. When I see my husband, when I see my wife, when I see my kids, all I think about is the weaknesses, and I don't appreciate the whole person. We're all a mixture of the strengths and weaknesses. You know, and so you see weaknesses in the pastor, you know, you need to pray for them, and you need to find other people in the church who are gifted in those areas. That's the way the body is, right? The body of Christ. We all have different gifts. So you find, you know, this is an area where the pastor's weak. Well, let's find people in the church who are strong there who can give us ministry in these places. You may even hire staff. Maybe not. Maybe volunteers. And lastly, pastors are on the front lines of spiritual warfare. Satan is a great enemy. He's a great enemy of God. And you can be sure that he targets God's messengers. He targets pastors. Of course, he attacks all, but I think he makes special effort toward pastors, missionary, Christian leaders in general. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So there are things going on in a pastor's life that you'll never know about that relate to spiritual warfare, that relate to attacks that happen in the middle of the night when he can't sleep, or who knows when that will come, and there will be struggles, and there'll be battles that will take place. I want to give you some disturbing statistics about pastors in the United States. Disturbing statistics about pastors in the United States. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month in the United States. Leave the ministry. 80% of Bible school and seminary graduates who enter the pastorate will leave it permanently within 5 years. 80% will leave permanently. 80% of pastors feel unqualified and are discouraged in their role as pastors. 85% of pastors say their greatest frustration is dealing with the small number of very difficult people within the church. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 70% do not have a close friend. It is very sad. Who in his right mind would want this job? Who in his right mind would ever think he's qualified for this job? So, you know, when the Lord came to Moses, I want you to go and take my people out of Egypt. Moses, no. Pick somebody else. Jeremiah, came to Jeremiah, same thing. You know, I'm too young, I can't handle this. The Apostle Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? No one. So what can you do? Well, you can allow Roland to be a man. He's not the Christ. You can allow him to be the person God created him to be. He's totally unique. And not try to squeeze him into the shape and the form of the ideal pastor that you have in your mind. Just let him be who he is. Find out what his strengths are. Celebrate them. Tell him about them. Be blessed by them. If you don't appreciate the strengths, you miss the blessing. God's sending him here to bless you. And he has strengths. Understand them. Rejoice in them. Don't concentrate on what's not there, but what is there. And, you know, something else I'd recommend. And that's to pray for him. You know, there was in one church I pastored, some people in the church had a burden for their pastors to encourage the pastors, and they got a book called Partners in Prayer. Partners in Prayer by John Maxwell. Might want to write that down. Partners in Prayer by John Maxwell, which talks about a whole ministry you can have to pray for your pastor. And it's very well done. You want to really know how to get your pastor all jazzed up and all energized. I had a few times on a Sunday morning, you know, I'm in my office and there'd be 15 guys show up. Say, we just want to lay hands on you and pray for you today. Whew. That was a sermon that day, I'm telling you. Come in, we just want to pray for you today. So anyway, there was a group of people, about 30 people in one of my churches, and so 31 for each day of the month, they would pray for me. I would send them prayer requests. We had retreats. I let them know special things going on in my life to pray for. They had to have a trust and confidence between us. During the worship service, there were some of these people praying the whole worship service downstairs or in a prayer room somewhere. I did this for years. Prayed for the whole service while the service is going on. Incredible encouragement. Incredible encouragement. Maybe somebody would be the champion of that cause and do that. And then lastly, you know, realize that only Jesus is perfect in every way. He's the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. I like what Paul says. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay. So that it shows the all-surpassing power is from God and not from man. Isn't that good? We have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from man. God chooses weak clay pots, pastors, people to put the treasure of the gospel in so that your attention will go to God, not to them. Right? That's the reason. So may God help you as you anticipate Roland's arrival to receive him in this way. And it's very fitting that we finish by singing about Christ and how great he is. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God, Christ alone.